Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for your heart towards us. And Lord, thank you for the awesome example you are. Lord, as we look in the scripture and we look at your life, your earthly ministry, and your ministry to us now. Lord, we see an awesome example of how we are to be walking, the way we are to be walking, and the way we should pour our lives out. Lord, we ask that you would soften our hearts tonight, that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts to your word and open your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise God. Now, next week, just to remind you, we'll be talking about the Holy Spirit. And also, just to let you know, it's an interesting question. I hear it often, but people say, well, what does Calvary Chapel believe about the Holy Spirit? Well, to be honest, that's almost a non-issue, if you will, because the real question is, what does the Bible teach about the Holy Spirit? So let me clue you in. Part of what we're going to be talking about next week is, what does the Bible say about Holy Spirit? Now, understand, you need to be real careful in this realm, because a lot of people decide what the Holy Spirit, the experience, our experience with the Holy Spirit should be based on their experience. You know what? That's a real dangerous place to go. It's a dangerous place to be. In my life, I've seen a lot of things. I've seen a lot of excesses. I've seen a lot of things that people said, well, that's the Holy Spirit. And it had nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit always will glorify Jesus Christ. We know that by the Word of God. The Word of God says the Holy Spirit always speaks of Jesus Christ and never of himself. And so as we move forward, and we've had some teachings in the past on the Holy Spirit, but as we move forward, understand we want to see what this Bible has to say about these things. And understand, as we wait on the Lord, as we wait on the movement of the Holy Spirit, as your pastor, I'm going to want to hold all the experiences accountable to the Word of God. And if we don't see it in here, we're not going to do it. And if we see it in here, then hopefully we see it happen in our fellowship. So with that thought, if you would, I know you guys are kind of the hardcore group out on Sunday night. That's an awesome thing. And what I'd ask you to do is simply read 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14. And while you're mingling around in that area, you might as well read 1 Corinthians 13 again. That's a great chapter. It's interesting that between the gifts of 1 Corinthians 12 and the ministry within our church body in 1 Corinthians 14, you have the chapter of love in 1 Corinthians 13. That's not by accident. And so as you read these chapters, you'll see what is supposed to be happening in the fellowship. Now, understand something. I believe that the gifts of the Spirit are in evidence here every Sunday morning. Now, if you come from a more Pentecostal church, you may go, well, I'm not sure I see them. Well, let me assure you, just like this morning, people gathered around the altar, people coming forward to ask the Lord to touch them, to heal them. That is an awesome work of God's Spirit. When you see people come forward under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, again, that's a ministry, that's a work of the Holy Spirit. As I stand up here and teach, I very much believe that teaching is tied in with the gift of prophecy. Prophecy is not always foretelling or telling what's in the future. It's also what's called forthtelling, in that it's speaking the truth of God's word to God's people. And I believe that that's what happens every time I walk up to this pulpit, that God's Spirit anoints me and equips me to deliver God's word in a prophetic nature. And that's why sometimes I don't stop and say, thus saith the Lord, or anything like that. But that's why so often when I go off on these, what I term rabbit trails, I'll go off and I'll talk about something that wasn't in my notes that I hadn't planned on talking about. And almost every time I do that, after the service or in the following day, somebody sends me an email, somebody tells me after service or calls or something and says, you know what, that was exactly what I needed to hear. That was, you know, that's what we were talking about on the ride over the church. So, again, those are the gifts of the Spirit. But what we're going to begin to experience as a body, and it's, again, we're going to be looking at what the Bible has to say. So there's no need for anybody to be afraid, to be worried, to think, oh, you know, we're going to get into all this weirdness. No, we're not. We just want to see those things that are happening in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. We want to give a place for the Holy Spirit to move in amongst us. And certainly in 1 Corinthians 14, it says, let these things be done decently and in order. So you see a couple things there. You see that they're done, and you see that they're decently, and then they're in order. So we want to experience those things. Now, let me share. Who knows what I'm doing tonight? I don't know what I'm doing. Let me turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. The media team's back there going, what's he doing? Uh-oh, we don't have any of this. It's all right. Even if it's not all right, it'll be all right. The reason I want to mention this is because there are... I have a lot of dear brothers and sisters in the Lord who... do such a wonderful job in teaching the scriptures and explaining the scriptures. And they get to this one verse in 1 Corinthians 13 that I'm getting ready to share, and they just twist it and turn it and get it to mean whatever they desire for it to mean. And it's really a sad thing. See, there's a couple, it's a complicated, long word, but well, it's not too long. Eisegesis, exegesis. Eisegesis is trying to get Scripture to say what it is you want it to say. Exegesis is trying to figure out what Scripture is actually saying. It's getting the meaning from the text. Eisegesis is putting a meaning in the text. The reason I mention this is if you'll go to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Says, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. And I realize that some of you may have been taught that this is saying, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, is actually speaking about the canon of Scripture. In other words, until the Bible was complete in its chapters, then the gifts of the Spirit were necessary. But now that we have the entire Bible, the canon is complete, then the gifts of the Spirit are no longer needed, no longer necessary. And guys, there is a lot of teachers that I enjoy who actually believe that. Now, I don't agree with that. J. Vernon McGee, I mentioned him this morning. I think he's an awesome teacher. He built into a lot of people a real love of the Word of God. And, he has his, he's gone to be with the Lord now, but he had his, get on the Bible bus thing. And I thought it's awesome, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. But this is one of the examples of the teachers that believe this. There's more than a couple problems with this. Number one, when it says when that which is perfect has come, it is not talking about a completion of a volume. It's talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, I could get into a lot of the Greek here, but obviously it's stretching it to say that that's what it means. And then you go back to verse 8, and it says, where there's prophecies, they will fail. Where there's tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. And people say, okay, see, prophecies and tongues have ceased, but what about knowledge? Surely you can't say that it is acceptable that knowledge is now vanished away. So you're really having to begin to twist scripture here. And I believe God knows us. God knows our heart. God knows our makeup. And if you've ever noticed, the really important things in the Bible are said rather plainly. The reason for that is because we get so easily confused. I get so easily confused. So the Lord has put forth in the Word of God the important stuff so that we can know it. And certainly to think that something as important as this would be hidden and kind of veiled into these scriptures, is just not consistent with the way the Lord speaks to us through the scriptures. And when you think about other verses, the verse that speaks of that this promise, the gift of the Holy Spirit, is given to as many as are far off in Acts 2, 38-39. Then Peter said, wait a minute, if you want to turn there, or we can flip it up. Yeah, no, just bear with me. I don't know. We might get back to the notes. We might not. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the gift is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. This does not sound like a generational promise to me in light of this scripture. Sounds like this is a promise to all of the children of God, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Doesn't say we'll call in the first century. Doesn't say we'll call till the Bible is completed. Now, I understand that a lot of people have abused spiritual gifts. Now, used to go to a church where the spiritual gifts were abused. And there was a real lack of pastoral discernment in the use of the gifts or the application of Scripture to the use of the gifts. And what I want to promise you as your pastor is that that will not happen in this church. I will not be afraid to pastor. And, you know, if any moment, at some time, something happens that is inappropriate and is in a public setting, the general rule of thumb in ministry, if something is said in private, it can be corrected in private. If something is said or done in public, it needs to be corrected in public. So I want you to feel safe about this. Now, some of you may be going, okay, well, you know, it talks about the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is what we get when we get saved. Well, in part, yes. But keep in mind there are, maybe we're doing the Holy Spirit tonight. I don't know. There's three Greek phrases pertaining to the Holy Spirit in the scriptures. Now, I'll keep this kind of moving quickly. There is one that means the Spirit comes alongside. That is the word para, the Greek word para. It comes alongside you. Then there is the N, E-N, or we would just change that to an I, and the I-N, in us. Oh, cool. You guys are all over it. In, and that's what happens at conversion. And this is talked about in John 16, I believe. in that he will be in you at conversion. But then there's a separate experience, the indwelling, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, which is the epi. It is the overflowing after conversion. Talks about in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Spirit, in chapter 1, verse 8 of Acts, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That Greek word there is epi. Now, am I suggesting that you don't get filled with the Spirit when you are converted, when you are saved? Apparently not from Scripture. Because Paul says to a group of believers when he asked them, do you have the Holy Spirit? And he phrases it like this. He says, have you received since you believed? That's interesting phrasing. That seems to indicate that there is a separate experience from salvation where we ask the Lord for that infilling, that overflowing of the Holy Spirit. Now, guys, this is not what necessarily I've come up with. This is what the Bible clearly teaches about these things. And in order to get to another conclusion, you can't do it unless you begin to twist Scripture. So as long as we use this book for our textbook of who the Holy Spirit is and what our experience with the Holy Spirit should be, then we can stay biblically grounded. And again, I'm aware that Calvary Chapel kind of exists in a unique place in Christian in the landscape, because there are those who say, well, you know, the Holy Spirit does not give gifts anymore. And they completely deny the gifts of the Spirit. And then there are those who, I think, give an unhealthy focus on the gifts of the Spirit, which I believe grieves the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, again, points us to Jesus. So I think there is a balance that Scripture presents that is a healthy balance. And I understand that many people listening right now have come either from here or from here. If you're from here, you're even freaked out that we're talking about the Holy Spirit and talking about the gifts. Because you've probably seen television shows. You've probably seen people on television and ministries and movies or whatever else where it was just a horrible example of the gifts of the Spirit. And I've certainly seen some things that had nothing to do with the Holy Spirit that people said, well, that's the Holy Spirit moving on that person. That's why they're doing that. That's why they're running around the room like that. That's why they're, you fill in the blank. But see, guys, if I don't see it in Scripture, I can't condone its practice in this church. Now, that should make you feel safe. One of the common practices that you see in the church today is that of being slain in the Spirit. You probably have seen this before. You know, people come up and somebody lays their hands on them, and often it's kind of, you know, this number, and they fall backwards. Am I saying that can never happen? I'm not going to say it can never happen, because I've walked to the Lord long enough to know that you shouldn't use never, but it's not in this book. You don't see it in the pages of the Scripture. Now, I know you're probably sitting there going, yeah, but I've seen it and it was real. I'm not saying that that is not true, but, you know, again, I don't see it in Scripture. And I've discussed all the examples, and one of the ones that's given quite frequently is in the garden with the guards who come up and, you know, Jesus says, I am he, and they fall backwards. Well, there's more than a couple things that don't work with that. Number one, these guards are unbelievers. They're not experiencing overflowing presence or power of the Lord. they're seeing a display of the power of Jesus Christ to an unbeliever. Completely different. And I think if that was supposed to be something that, again, was supposed to be a normal practice in the church, we would see it in Scripture. What you see far more often is people falling forward on their face in the presence of the Lord. So, we see that in Scripture, we'll do that here. I've got no problem with that. I've got no problem with somebody that comes forward and they bow before the Lord when they come forward. I think that's a normative part of Scripture. And again, what we can't do is we can't use our experience to justify church practice. So you can't use it like that. You can't say, well, I've seen it done this way or that way. With all respect, it doesn't matter what you've seen or what you've experienced. What matters to me as a teacher of the Word of God is what's in this book. And if you can show me in this book something that we should be doing, then I want to be doing it. If it's not in the book, again, guys, we're not going to be doing it. We're not going to be practicing. Because we've talked before about emotions, how your emotions can be manipulated in a 30-second commercial. And I think that, you know, I've talked with people who have done some interesting things, saying it's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And I would say, you know, where in Scripture do you see that? I've got some dear friends who love going down to a place in Charlotte. And one of the manifestations that happens there is, well, one of the things they say happens there, I don't know, I hadn't been there, you know, is that gold falls from the ceiling and that people's fillings in their teeth turn to gold. Now, I love there's no doubt these friends of mine, they love the Lord. There's no doubt about that. And they're saved. There's no doubt about that. But I asked them, I said, you know, two questions. Number one, what can that profit the child of God who's walking with the Lord to have those things occur? And they said, well, you know, it's just kind of an awesome experience. And I said, okay, where in the Bible do you see this modeled that we might say, okay, this is what we should be doing, this is what we should be involved with? And they said, we don't see it in Scripture, and we don't need to. See, now, that's where we take a serious fork in the road from each other. When somebody says, in church practice, in church orthodoxy, we don't need to see something in Scripture. See, that's where there's a serious fork in the road, because once you open that door, where do you shut it? Where do you close that door? See, all of a sudden, everything becomes okay, even though it's not in Scripture. Now, certainly, the Lord loving us, knowing us, giving us this Bible for inspiration would have mentioned some of these things if we were supposed to be engaged in them. And especially when you consider that once that door is open, it opens you up to the warnings against the lying signs and wonders that will be happening in end times events. So, that's not an acceptable approach to these things of the Holy Spirit. And again, I'm not going to argue with anybody's experience of what has happened with them. I think that's a discussion that really bears no fruit. And you can disagree with anything I just said, and we can still love each other. You can still call this your home church, and that's fine. That's awesome. But keep in mind, God has called me to pastor and lead this church. So when it comes to these issues, to these items, with love, I am the one that's accountable to God for what happens here and what doesn't happen here. So understand that. And if anybody has any questions regarding these, again, the first thing you need to do is read 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14. Do that. That gives you a scriptural, biblical basis of what these gifts are. And, you know, we also have a couple of books that go into depth about explaining some of these passages. Living Water is one of them. Charisma versus Charismania is another one. We have these in the bookstore. If you can't afford them, let us know. And I think they're available online on our website, I believe. But just pray about these things, because it's being laid on my heart to take time occasionally on Sunday evenings just to worship the Lord, just to sit at His feet, and see what the Lord wants to do. And again, that's hopefully, with the explanation that I've just given, it'll be an awesome time. It will be a worshipful time, and that we'll be focusing on Jesus, and an awesome experience for us. So keep that in your prayers. And so that's the introduction. Now we'll get into the message. Praise God. I hope you can appreciate my heart and all that I just said. And again, we can think differently, we can believe differently, and still fellowship together, as long as we believe the essentials as regarding our salvation. I'm going to be talking about, in the time we have left, talking about servanthood. Now, I kind of segued into this last week. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father." When we talk about servanthood, and especially when we talk about practicing servanthood, the question you have to come up with is, God calling me to serve here? Now, understanding, I've mentioned it many times on Sunday morning and Thursday night, I believe every Christian is called to serve the body of Christ where he is planted. If you call this your home church, then in some way you should be serving here at the local body. I think so many churches are paralyzed because they've got, and you've heard it, and it's true enough in a lot of churches, you've got 5% of the people doing 90% of the work. And that's just not healthy. And I don't believe it's the way that the Lord wants the body of Christ set up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, it talks about, "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." And, you know, the illustration that I used one night, I think, is very appropriate. What happens when you're not serving is, it's almost like, you know, when you're sitting in a chair, happens more and more as you're older, as you're sitting in a chair and you may be sitting strange, and then you go to move, and then you notice that your leg or your hand is asleep. I hate that. And then you get up to walk, and you can't walk normally because, you know, your leg's asleep. So then, you know, you got to walk like this, you know, because this leg isn't really working. And then invariably somebody comes up and goes, "What's wrong? Did you hurt your leg?" "No, it's asleep. I got, you know." Members of the body of Christ that aren't serving, that's exactly what it's like. The rest of the body has to make up for them not serving, and has to work harder than they should have to work according to their calling, because one member isn't serving. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." And we're reminded of the words of Jesus when Jesus said, "I didn't come to be served, I came to serve." Now this is the creator of the universe. This is God himself who said this. The words he uses in the Greek are kind of interesting, because he uses deaconeos, which is the Greek word for where we get our word for deacon. He didn't even use the word for elder. And certainly, if Jesus is our model, and he is, and we are to be engaging our behavior to be like his, and we are, he was a servant. And we are to be servants. So it's not really a matter of, is God calling me? No, God has called you. God has told you. And either you, after a matter of time, are serving, or quite frankly, you are being disobedient, according to the Word of God. Now, what has to happen, and part of the reason we wait 3 months, and I mention this often, part of the reason we wait 3 months is because we realize a lot of times people are coming out of painful church situations. They're coming out of situations where they haven't been fed the Word of God. Maybe they've not been fed the Word of God, and they've been serving, and that gets into a real dangerous situation because you're trying to pour out something you don't have. So we ask people to wait a little while. And also, we can get to know them. They can get to know us. They can say, yes, this is my home church. Because that is a decision that has to happen before you decide to serve. But the concept of, yeah, this is my home church, but I'm not called to serve. The truth and love, I don't buy that. So it's a matter of the heart, and that's uniting. You know, the Holy Spirit wants to unite our hearts together. You know, if you can say, you know, I love the Lord with all my heart, and I love this church, and this is my home, and I love my pastor and the leadership here. That doesn't mean you never disagree with me. It doesn't mean that you never, you know, get angry on a Sunday morning because something hits a little close to home. But it means there's a commitment there. It's not a feeling. It's a commitment. Ephesians 4:3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Again, this is one of the part of the reason we wait. Now, why do I keep mentioning this waiting period? And perhaps you're going, you know, I've been to this church, I've been to that church, and that waiting period, I just don't get that. You know, number one, the Bible says to lay hands on no man suddenly. And in that context, what it's talking about is laying on the hands to prayerfully raise somebody up in ministry. And what happens in the church world today is the church growth experts, they say, well, if you can get somebody serving by the second week they're there, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. That flies in the face of so much of the teaching of Scripture. And let me ask you a question. You know, I've got children. Do you, if you have children in here, do you want somebody the second week that they're here teaching your children in the children ministry? I know that I don't. Do you desire to have somebody on the worship team that's been here a couple weeks? We don't know anything about them, and all of a sudden who knows what they start doing? Dancing? Who knows what they might do? Any analogy would fall far short of the possibility. So, but things obviously could go horribly wrong. So we wait. We wait. And you know what? I won't know until I get to heaven what all that saved this church. But I guarantee you, it saved us from an awful lot of stuff in that waiting period. Oh, and you better believe I've looked at some people, you know, in the fellowship. Oh, man, that'll be awesome if they serve. And oh, they'd be an awesome greeter. They'd be awesome on the worship team. But I waited. I waited. And so many times in the passage of time, God has shown me, and sometimes it's hurt to watch why I shouldn't have moved and why it was good that I didn't move. Because, you know, somebody say, well, you know, somebody looked at me wrong, and, you know, I was committed to the church, but they looked at me wrong, so now I've left. And I hate you and whatever else. But yeah, y'all would be amazed. Y'all would. But anyway, so we wait. And I, in honesty, I don't care what church growth experts. See, I want to protect the flock. I'm not interested in manipulating people into serving so now they're committed, now they're on the schedule, now they have to come. Because I hear that from people. People come and say, I love the church, love the feeding. You know, unfortunately, I'm starving to death at this other church, but I'm on the schedule, so I have to keep serving. That's a heartbreaker. So we wait. Nothing against you. It's something that we do. Now, until those 3 months are up, there are things that you can be doing. There's our work days and work nights. You know, yesterday there was, I don't even know how many people were here at the church. We had a lot of people here at the church doing a lot of work. I don't know if you've noticed that, you know, the cafe has a ceiling now. It's kind of cool. It didn't have one Thursday. It has one now. It was amazing. We came in. We prayed a little bit Friday night. We came in Saturday morning. It was all done. It was to what? No, I'm kidding. There was a lot of people that came in that worked really hard all day in order to do that. And you know what? To be honest, I can look. I can watch people. I can see people doing things like that, and I can see their heart. I can see their heart to serve. See, because if you can realize that God wants to use you and you can realize that putting up ceiling tiles is ministry, that's a real good, safe, balanced place to be. If you can realize that emptying a trash can is ministry unto the Lord and unto the brothers and sisters, that's a good place to be. The other is prayer. We have prayer night on Tuesdays. We have Tell the World, where we go out into the surrounding communities. That's once a month. And we have the nursery home ministry once a month. And again, these are some places where it needs to be a heart to serve, a heart to really serve, as opposed to a heart that wants to perhaps be seen. I mentioned this morning the... you know, the private work, the public work of ministry. A worship leader out in California tells an awesome story. Guy came to him and said, "Hey, you know, worship leader, I'm ready to be on the worship team." And the guy said, "Really?" He says, Yeah, I am. I am ready." The guy said, "That's awesome." He said, "Look, you know, why don't you come in on Monday night to the church and go into the sanctuary and go ahead and start doing worship." And the guy looked at him and said, "Monday night? There's not going to be anybody here." And he said, "You're not ready." Because the guy showed that he wanted to worship in front of people. Not that he wanted to worship the Lord, but that he wanted to worship the Lord in front of people. Nursing home ministry has a special place in my heart because it's where the Lord birthed me into ministry. Because I was doing, to be honest, I was kind of doing that Jonah thing. I felt like the Lord had called me. But you see, when I had left secular music on the flight home, I told the Lord two things I never wanted to do again. Never tell the Lord that. Never tell the Lord. Never say never to God. Because then God thinks, okay, well, you that's kind of like an idol thing, and I need to really break you of that. And I told God, I said, "I never want to play music publicly again, and I never want to travel for my living." And it was just a few years after that that God called me into a ministry traveling all over the place, music, playing music publicly. So don't say never. But how that happened, and I've shared this a little bit in Meet the Pastor, but how that happened was I had sworn off playing music because it had been used as something to distract me from Jesus. And I just, I didn't want to do it. Anything that would distract me from Jesus ever again. And sold all my equipment, just completely didn't play and for years. And it was interesting. All of a sudden, in one flurry of events, in a church service, they were praying for the musicians and worship team. And Nora said, well, are you ever going to do anything musically again? I said, you know, I don't know. You know, maybe if somebody asked me. And that wasn't meant to be arrogant. It was just the proverb says, wait to be invited up to the king so you won't be sat down instead of assuming you'll be placed there. And at the end of that service, I just was greeting the pastor. And and this was right after I'd said that, like within 10 minutes. And he looked me right now and he said, didn't you used to be a musician? And I said, well, yeah. And he said, we really need to get you on the worship team. Would you be interested in joining the worship team? And I just felt so busted. You know, I was like, well, I said that. And then what happened was about a week later, an elder came to me and said, you know, I go into the rest home and share a short Bible teaching. Would you be interested in coming and singing some hymns and worship choruses? And I wanted to say no because I had said that I wouldn't do that again. But I knew it was the Lord to say yes, and so I did, and I went, and then went back, and then started going by myself and just having glorious times of ministry. And then a youth group called, another church called, another church called, and that snowballed over time into a ministry that kept me more than a little busy. And that's not to say that, you know, if you want to be involved in big music ministry, then go into the nursery and home ministry. But I think the Lord desires to see our heart in ministry. What is our heart in ministry? Is it to serve Him and to serve those around us, or is it to be seen? And God will deal with those issues. Let's look at a few scriptures. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, that's unity, striving together, seek jointly for the faith of the gospel. And Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge, full discernment, of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, be diligent, make an effort to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Acts chapter 6, verse 3 says, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, seen, heard, or experienced, full of the Holy Spirit, abounding, overflowing with the Holy Spirit, and wisdom, learning, scriptural learning, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, I don't think, I'm not sure anybody can argue that they should be serving. I know they can't argue it biblically. You just can't show me scripturally why you shouldn't be serving. And I know that some of you are active and serving, and praise God for you, but some are not. And, you know, I want to address both those. Now, one of the other things that we do, and some people have misunderstood it, some people have been offended by it, are the servant levels. If you're not familiar, what we ask is once you start to serve, what we want to do is for you to fill out an application. We'll talk about that in a minute. It's not an application where you pass or fail. It's just an application to, level 1-2 is we want to make sure you've been baptized and you've been saved before you start serving. Hopefully that makes sense to everybody here. Why that we would want to do that. The other thing is we ask you to read certain things. Part of this is so that we can have unity in the body and we don't have, you know, weird concepts, weird ideas that are being intermixed in the fellowship here. Yeah, I never forget, we belonged to a Christian homeschool group, and one day I picked up the kids, and my son looked at me and said, "Dad, what's soul sleep?" And I thought, what have they been saying? That soul sleep is a very unscriptural concept that a lot of people believe in the church today. But again, Paul says, you know, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's obvious. He didn't say to be asleep in the presence of the Lord, so I'm not going to go there. If you got questions about that, I can answer them another time. So we read these same materials. These are all materials that I've read who they were really used in a powerful way in my discipleship and my relationship with the Lord. And so it's almost like a it's kind of a gift to you guys to say, this is an awesome book. This will help you to understand this aspect of ministry or that aspect of ministry. And, you know, while some people have gotten freaked out about that, many, 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 many more have come to me and say, you know, I read that book. That is an awesome book. That really ministered to me. Or I read this book. I never understood the Word of God like this, or I never understood the gifts of the Spirit like this. And so it helps us to get on the same page. And I believe that there's levels of accountability in the body of Christ. I don't, you know, if I mentioned teaching the children. Certainly we want to make sure that somebody that's teaching the children is more submersed in the doctrines of the Bible than perhaps somebody who's helping to clean up the church. Now, or if somebody is actually going to be leading a ministry team here, we want them to be well-versed in the Scriptures, the teachings of the Bible. I think that's a fair requirement. Because, you know, when there's an accountability issue. See, if somebody says, hey, I want to go in there and I want to teach the children as pastor, as shepherd, I want to make sure that that person has been equipped to do that. Because if they haven't been equipped to do that, it's not fair to them. It's not fair to the children. So, you know, we want to be careful in those areas. And they're great discipleship tools. Now, let me mention this. If you're here and you're serving, and perhaps you've been here 6 months, 9 months, or a year, and you're still level one, I would really encourage you to dig into some of these other books and the videos and the different things that we have. Because, again, these things will help equip you and disciple you. Now, and I understand that some of these books you may have never heard of before, but you know, there's a lot of books out there that are very well known that we won't carry in our bookstore. And I'm not asking you to read those because, quite honestly, there's some serious doctrinal issue in some of those books that are out there. So, it is a sort of select group. It's not just Calvary Chapel teachers. There's some outside the stream. But, again, I believe there's a benefit there. And we're not the only Calvary Chapel. Not all Calvary Chapels have this three-month waiting period. Not all Calvary Chapels have these levels or these reading requirements. But that's something that we're doing that God laid on my heart. And, you know, if you happen to disagree with this, then praise God. I would ask that you would humbly submit to me as your pastor. And if you don't agree with it, to say, well, you know what, I don't agree with it, but God hasn't told me to put this in place in the church, but he told that man that I call my pastor. And, you know, if you can't do that, then that's a pretty strong indicator that perhaps I'm not your pastor. Because I believe as you call somebody pastor that there is a submission, if you will, in certain items that perhaps you don't agree with, but you're willing to say, you know, I've prayed for this guy, I've heard this guy, I've watched this guy enough to know that he is attempting to follow the Lord and to hold himself and the body here scripturally accountable. So the ministries, we actually have 34 different ministries here Was there I think there was a handout in the bulletin today with a lot of different. Okay, awesome. With a lot of different ministries here. Some are level one, some are level two, some are level three, some are level four. And incidentally, you know, talking about that 3-month waiting period, if you're really gung ho to go and you know that this is the place the Lord has called you to do, to be, then what you can do is go ahead and start reading these things. And level one and two, guys, the level one thing is a real thin little booklet, Philosophy of Ministry of Calvary Chapel. Now, we have ministries here for every type of person, whatever your giftings are. And we consider it an honor and a privilege to help you find those areas. If you are a behind-the-scenes person, then there's several ministries that might suit you. One is the Blessing Room. We need help in every one of these ministries I'm about to tell you about. There is not one ministry team leader that's saying, I don't want any more people. Please don't send me any more people. They actually are saying the opposite. Please send us some more people. So any of these that appeal to you, I would encourage you to pursue. The Blessing Room is where the clothes are. People bring clothes in. You guys bring clothes in. We sort through them. We're at some point going to pop through these double doors here right now. You go through the fellowship hall, and we give those clothes away. We give them to anybody that needs them, not just somebody that's necessarily living on the streets. But, you know, children's clothes are incredibly expensive, and they outgrow them before they wear them out. So a lot of families go in there, and they have the blessing of getting these clothes that are still in good shape. Food, that ministry is a ministry where, well, July 4th, we had all the hot dogs and hamburgers and turkey legs and all that good stuff. And so that's a ministry that is overseen, that produces all those things. Grounds and maintenance is responsible for the keeping of the grounds and the landscaping and whatnot. And some of these are just beginning to be formed, and some have been around for a while. Meals, that's a ministry where if somebody's sick, or, you know, has fallen ill, or their spouse has fallen ill or something, we offer to take meals into their house until they recover. Media ministry, that's the ministry in back, which right now is audio, video, web. I'm leaving one out. Duplication, all the CDs, DVDs, and tapes. Missions, well, it's fairly obvious. That's keeping up with the missionaries that we support. Sparkle, that's what we call our cleanup crew that goes around through the church. Again, we don't just pray and then you come into the church and all of a sudden it's everything's clean, the floor's mopped and all that stuff. That just, hey, it'd be great, you know, if that could happen, but that's not usually the way that it happens. The web ministry, which our internet, our website, we have all the teachings available online. I would encourage you, and we'll probably encourage the body as a whole to go to the website over the next few weeks, because there's a boatload of stuff there. There's teachings going back, I think, like a year now of the Thursday night, Sunday morning, some of the Sunday night stuff. There's the Blue Letter Bible that has all sorts of study tools on there for your own personal time. There's all these, a lot of the books that I was speaking of, they are available on that website as well. So there's just a whole lot of stuff there. And God is really using that ministry. I looked at the statistics either last week or the week before. It is amazing. People from all over the world are going to the website. I mean, places like Philippines, Guam, Europe, Germany, Turkey, all these different places are going to our reachthetriad.com and downloading teachings and being affected by the Word of God. It's an amazing thing. So, and then work days or work nights, again, Tuesday night, Saturday, at some point we will back off and we'll go to once a month. We tried it, but unfortunately we were falling way behind and still needing to deal with the town of Kernersville concerning the construction. Those are some behind-the-scenes stuff. Now, if you have a heart for children, we have children's ministries. We have the nursery. We have SWAT, which is Students with a Testimony. and helping to watch children at women's meetings or parents' night out. That's something that we're getting ready to start, I think, next month. And at those times, we need help with the children. Now, obviously, with children's ministry, we want to exercise some extra caution. So we do some background checks to make sure that somebody has not had a weakness in any sort of area with the children. But that's an awesome ministry. And again, you know, one of the things that the Lord did in my heart was this ministry, this church itself was birthed in a heart for kids. Because, you know, when we first started the home Bible study, two little boys from the neighborhood showed up. And then as time went on, we would sit and then another Christian family would drop their three children off and they would leave. It was kind of interesting, but they would drop their three children off, and two of them were challenged somewhat. And then, he had our three kids. So, basically I had eight children sitting on the couch, you know, studying the book of Genesis. But it was really, really cool because even after I would teach for an hour or whatever, they would start to ask questions and say, well, what about this? Well, what about that? So it's an awesome ministry, and if you can communicate the truths of God's word to children, then perhaps God has gifted you in an area of teaching. And if you feel like that is a calling that you have, I could offer no better advice than to go in and begin teaching 5-year-olds, 6-year-olds, 7-year-olds. Because if you can teach a 7 or an 8-year-old about the truths of God's word, then chances are you may be gifted in order to teach adults. And if you're not willing to teach children, again, that kind of reveals that perhaps there's not a heart to teach. There may be just a mixed motives there. If you are a people person, then we have greeting, ushering, the evangelism team. Greeting is the people that stand out in front here, that greet people as they come in. They greet people as they leave. It's an awesome ministry. They also get the opportunity to pray with people because sometimes they come out there with prayer requests. Ushering is the guys that you see in here who help people find seats. They help to make sure the service goes smoothly. They help people park cars while you guys are sitting in here. There's actually people in the parking lot walking around making sure that nobody's drifting through trying to get into cars or whatever else. The evangelism team goes out, it's called the E-Team, goes out and is used, like July 4th we had a little table, and I don't know if you knew this was going on, but we told the little kids, if you want to ride a ride, then you needed a blue mark on your hand. So they would go to this table to get their blue mark. Now they had no idea what we were doing, but what we were doing is we had people from the evangelism team at that table. And so as people came up and said, hey, I need a blue mark, they'd say, oh, great, so... you never seen you before. You ever been to church here? Well, no, I hadn't. Well, you know, and then they would segue into a conversation about Jesus. At that table alone, I think we had eight people receive the Lord as their Savior. It's an awesome thing. Then we have the bookstore and the cafe. It's fairly self-explanatory, I think, but that's the part over there where you all get coffee and the books and stuff are in there. Awesome ministry. It's a help to equip the saints, and we have Bibles that are significantly discounted and different things in there. We have Judaica, stuff from Israel that we can purchase to help support Israel. Then we have visitation, which is hospital visitation, or if somebody's homebound, we try to go in to see them. Hospitality, which is the people who make the coffee and cut up all the neat little sweet things and stick them out for people and, make people feel welcomed, and they do different things when we hold special events like the one in a couple weeks. They'll be busy making sure the coffee stays flowing, and certainly that's important. And then nursing home ministry, which I already spent a good deal of time explaining. Tell the world when we go out, two by two, knocking on doors, asking people if they know Jesus. Again, if you've never led somebody to the Lord, or you've never one-on-one seen somebody led to the Lord, all you have to do is show up for Tell the World. Sometimes I'm really excited by the number of people that show up. Sometimes I'm a little confused by the lack of number of people that show up. Because what happens is people go out, and I've never had the teams come back once. Not once have they come back and said, well, nobody got saved today. Every time they come back, they say, well, this many got saved. That many got saved. Awesome ministry. Then we have the exit on Friday night, which is an awesome ministry with the bands coming in, and we have people ministering to the bands. We have people ministering to the people who are coming in. Now, if you like working with your hands or are technical, we have the event set up like what went on for July 4th. And we had also, again, mentioned the work day, work nights. That may be an opportunity for you to gather with the brothers and the sisters in the church and help do various things in the church. Again, you know, as you walk around and you see all the stuff, I'm blown away by all the stuff that was done for VBS. There's people that have been coming into the church for weeks working on these things. And not because I stood up here from the pulpit and, you know, banged on it and yelled at them and, you know, told them they were going to, you know, spend time in purgatory if they didn't come help or something weird. You know, they had a heart to serve. And I think that's the heart of a mature believer. And even if you're not a mature believer, that's part of the way you become a mature believer is you step out and you begin serving. Media is those areas as far as audio and the video ministry. And then also gardening and construction. We're beginning to look at the landscaping outside and certain things that we need to get done. In addition to that, we're also always looking for people to come in during the week to help out with office work or to help with cleaning or to help with various things. So, you know, if you got a couple of hours, it doesn't really fit a description, but if you got a couple hours during the week, you can call and say, hey, I just want to come by. I just wanted to help out and be patient with us as far as figuring out what you can do and what we would like for you to do. And that's another awesome way to serve. Now, I'll hit this real quick. The ministry questionnaire is broken down into two. One is level one and two. The other is level three and four. Now, level one and two is basically, you know, we want to get some information about, you know, where you live, what your phone number is, what your email address is, ask you, make sure that you've been saved, you understand what that is, and you've been baptized. And basically, that's it. And then we ask you to read some of these other materials. And then level three and four, obviously we're getting to know each other on a deeper level. There's a deeper commitment, hopefully, on both sides. It talks about your ministry interest, your spiritual assessment as far as your testimony, your daily living, you know, the agreements that you have with this church and what drew you to it, your talents or spiritual gifts, the maturity and what First Timothy chapter 3 talks about, some of the key doctrines. Again, we can agree to disagree on some stuff. There's some stuff we need to agree on. And then the background check. And these things are so, so important because most, and if you've been around the church for very long, you've probably heard these horror stories. Most of these horror stories that you hear, somebody did this in a church, somebody did that in a church, it was because some of these things got skipped. They got passed over. Somebody in that fellowship said, well, it's all right. Let's just go ahead and, you know, it'll be okay. We don't really know this person, but let's just go ahead and send them in with the kids, or let's go ahead and do this and do that. I can't, as your shepherd, as your pastor, I can't do that. I don't want to do that. I have an accountability to you guys. I have an accountability to God. You know, we were out, I don't know where we were, Kansas, Texas. We were somewhere in the Midwest. And we shared at a fellowship. We got finished, and the pastor said, hey, you know, do y'all want to go out to eat? We said, sure, we'd love to. And our kids wanted to ride with some other kids, and this is the only time we learned a great, great lesson from this. But, you know, our kids had been playing with the other kids as we got finished and loaded everything out, and so they said, hey, can we ride with these other kids? And we said, well, sure, you know. So we got, and we weren't going too far. We were just going down the road, so we got in these cars to go down to the restaurant. And the pastor goes, as we're riding down the road, he goes, you know, I really should have thought to tell you this, but, you know, I've never seen that family before. That was actually their first night at the church, and so we don't really know them. Well, I had just met the pastor. I mean, we'd never been to that town before. We'd never been to that church before. And, you know, I with one hand grabbed Nora's hands and with the other hand covered her mouth. And because as a mother, she was, you know, she was pretty freaked out. We were, and you know, we got to the restaurant and we ran up to, oh, we love you. Praise God, you're here. You know, and they're like, what are you doing? What's wrong with you? You're weirder than usual. But see, that's the kind of thing we don't want happening here. Obviously, there's an accountability there. And myself and the leaders and the team leaders and the deacons, we all take this stuff very serious because we are, it's a battleground. We're in warfare, and we need to remember that. And I want to encourage you. There is such a blessing in serving. And I can't fathom. I have a hard time understanding any believer who's not actively involved in serving in their local church body. And so, if you're here at whatever level, this is your first time here, then perhaps it doesn't quite apply to you, but the principles are something you can benefit from. But if this is your church, then I would just encourage you to begin to look into these, the literature stuff, look into the servant application, and figure out where you are to be serving. If you're already serving, praise God. Look into other ways that you can go deeper. We're needing more and more team leaders. We've got 34 ministries. We don't have 34 ministry team leaders. We've got some people that are leading 3 and 4 ministry teams. And so we need people to step up to the plate and finish their level 4 and say, yes, I'd love to be a team leader on this ministry. So, you know, you can be going deeper in your discipleship and with these things. And I would just encourage you. I don't know, you know, certainly it can be a scary thing, but I mean, and maybe you've been waiting for somebody to personally invite you to begin to serve. I am personally inviting you to begin to serve. So you have been invited to serve. So there's your invitation. There it is. So what are you waiting for? I encourage you to get involved and begin serving the body of Christ and the fellowship of believers here at Calvary Chapel. And you know, no more excuses. Just go for it because untold blessings await you, I can assure you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for all that you've done in this place. And Lord, we realize that it's not through one man or one ministry that you've done these things. Lord, it's through a team of people. It's through the body. It's through the fellowship that you've done so many of these things. And Lord, we thank you for those who you've laid on their heart to serve so diligently, so faithfully, the body of Christ. And Lord, I know that tonight that you are laying on other people's hearts to begin to step up and to begin serving, to begin pouring themselves out for you. And Lord, anything that we can do, all things that we can do, Lord, you are so worthy of all those things. Lord, of any hardship that we might endure, you are worthy. And Lord, it is you that we serve. So as we serve you, may we do it with a heart for excellence, a heart for diligence, a heart for you, realizing that it is you that we're serving. And Lord, I just ask that you would encourage and convict those who are in this body who call this their church home to begin serving. Lord, you've been pouring into them, some for days, some for weeks, some for months. And tonight, you're asking them to pour back out. And so not in a manipulative way, but just in a presentation of your word. Lord, we understand we are to be serving. We are to be truly part of the body of Christ. And I ask that not only that folks here would begin serving and those who are already serving would look for ways to go deeper, but may we encourage each other in a one-on-one basis to begin serving. and to experience the blessings that await us as we pour ourselves out for you. Lord, we thank you so much. We pray for the VBS this week, and Lord, we look forward to hearing about the harvest, hearing about the many children that will come to you to a saving knowledge, a saving faith in Jesus Christ. What an awesome thing to stop and consider that tonight they're children that don't know you, kids that are not going to heaven, that by this time next week or even by Friday, where they will be going to heaven, their name written in the book of life. So we ask that you would help the teachers and all the assistants and all that's gone into that, and that you would be glorified. We thank you for this evening and this time together. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. May his grace overshadow and surround you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and bid you peace. His shalom. In the name of Yahshua, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And everybody said, amen. God bless you guys.